I saw a video recently on the internet. And in this video, clearly it was taken in India or somewhere in that part of the country, part of the world. There was a huge traffic jam. And the huge traffic jam was because of the fact that a huge tree had fallen across a road in a busy intersection there in that city. And of course, people were honking their horns and people were upset and people were hollering and screaming. And people were, I'm sure, saying all sorts of things in translation that wouldn't have been able to understand them, wouldn't be worth saying. But clearly, everybody was upset. And this went on for some time. Everybody's wondering, you know, what's going to happen? How are we going to move this traffic? How are we going to get... And suddenly one little boy got out of a car and went up to this huge tree and just started pushing against it. Well, of course, the tree didn't move at all. And most of the people sitting in their car just kind of laughed at him. And then pretty soon some other children saw him. And they thought that was kind of fun, so 10 or 12 other kids joined them, and they started pushing on the tree, and still the tree didn't move. But then people must have started thinking, if we all get out of our cars and push on that tree, maybe it can move. And so people started getting out of their cars, and they started going over to the tree, and they started pushing and pulling and tugging and picking and jerking, and pretty soon the tree was out of the street, and everybody went on their way. It reminds us that sometimes one individual can make an impact. Instead of people just sitting around and complaining and honking their horns and being upset, one person took action, and although what he did really didn't change anything, it did change something because of the fact that he was setting the example that we're going to try to do something here, and if we all get together, maybe something can be done. Most of you will remember a number of years ago, it was when, about the time that I was in college, back in the early 1970s, middle 70s, the fight over the Equal Rights Amendment, the argument over whether or not there should be a constitutional amendment to our government's constitution, saying equal rights for all people, including women. And we won't go into all the pros and negatives concerning that, but it was during that time when that was being fought and argued, and it about got to the point that it looked like it was not going to pass. And a number of the states had passed their own equal rights amendment to their own state constitutions. And at one time, that was being attempted by the state of Iowa. And so in the spring and the summer of that year, it looked like the Equal Rights Amendment was going to easily pass in the state of Iowa. The pro-ERA supporters and organizations had raised over $1 million, which back in that time was a lot more than $1 million is today, to finance TV campaigns and radio campaigns. And just a few days before the election that fall, it appeared that there was going to be great support for the changing of Iowa's constitution to support the ERA. But behind the scenes, there was a small group of people that were working to oppose it. And that group had been started by one woman, a woman by the name of Marlene Elwell. And Marlene had opposed the ERA in her state, and as we said, although there was not any organized opposition, she, one woman, one person, had a few months before that started opposing it. And she had started collecting a little bit of money. And she had got going around to other organizations that were pro-life and opposed to the Equal Rights Amendment and some of the things that they thought would come into the state because of that. And she believed it was not a good thing. And so without going into the politics of it, the point is just simply that her opposition started a groundswell, and the few people that she was with began to knock on doors, and they began to collect more money, and they began to advertise, and pretty soon that small little band of people, the support got stronger and stronger against it. And from those first five workers that she organized, within a few months, and even though all of the polls a few days before the election said that it was still going to pass. On the election day, it did not pass. Once again, it's an example of the difference that one person can make. One person organizing with four of her friends and getting the word out what she believed was the problems of such an amendment being added to their state constitution. Others began to see the same thing, and the groundswell of opposition defeated that on that second Tuesday in November of that year. Yes, one person can make a difference. The Bible teaches the same principle. In fact, we see a lot of examples in Scripture of individuals with faith in God, and we shift from these other illustrations to biblical illustrations of individuals whose faith in God worked through them to accomplish great things for the Lord. And so in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, and most of you are familiar with these illustrations, so for the sake of time this evening, I'm not going to go over them in detail. But in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, we see the story of Jonathan. Of course, Jonathan was the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. And Israel was being opposed by the Philistines, and basically the camp of Israel was afraid. We're going to see another story in a moment where the camp of Israel was afraid. And they were just basically sitting around doing nothing, and Jonathan decided he was going to do something. And so he got his armor bearer, and he worked his way up toward the army of the Philistines. And he said to the armor bearer, his belief was that God would be with him if he acted. And he said, when we get to the top, when he calls out to the enemy, if they say, come on, we'll go on. But if they say, don't come, we'll know that God doesn't want us to come. And so they got to the top of their climb and got up to the level where the army was. And he called out to the enemy, and they facetiously said, come on, and we'll take care of you. And he won a great victory. The victory that day, Israel won a great victory against the Philistines on that day because of the courage and the faith of one man, Jonathan, who said, God will be with me. God will be with us if we will do the thing that is right. The other story, of course, that comes to mind is the story of David and his battle with Goliath. And once we see, once again, the armies of Israel faced off against the armies of the Philistines. And David, who was but a shepherd boy, goes to take some food, some provisions to his brothers that were in the army of Saul. And when he goes there, he sees this standoff with Goliath and the Philistines on one side of the valley and Israel and Saul's people on the other side of the valley. And Goliath coming out every morning and challenging the armies of Israel, basically saying, we'll have a one-on-one here. Just you send out your best man, and I will fight your best man, and whoever wins, the other side will serve the other side. And so a one-on-one challenge to Israel to come out and to fight him, Goliath. And David comes to his brothers, and he begins to ask questions, and his oldest brother didn't like him asking questions, and he just says, you just go home with those sheep. You just go take care of your sheep. You leave this to us. But no one was willing to take on Goliath. And so David goes to Saul, and David says he's willing to take on Goliath. And of course, everybody must have been laughing, and Saul kind of made fun of it. But David said, in effect, he told Saul that when he was taking care of his sheep, when a bear came and when a lion came, God allowed him to take care of the bear and the lion. And so he said, just as God allowed me to take care of the bear and the lion, I can take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. And so they lived in a time in which if a person wanted to do something that was suicidal, you let him do it if he wanted to do it bad enough. And so they let him go out against Goliath, figuring he was going to probably get destroyed. But he went out without all the armor and everything else, and he just took his sling, and you know the story. I don't have to tell you the story, how he took Goliath down, and he cut off his neck. He cut off his head at the neck, and the rout was on. The rout was on, and Israel won a great victory that day because of the faith of one young, probably about 17-year-old lad. And so faith is the victory, as the New Testament tells us, what one individual can do. Think about Gideon and the Midianites. Again, I don't have to tell you all these stories. You remember the story of Gideon and the Midianites and how that God called Gideon. Now, in the case of Jonathan and in the case of David, their faith was so strong that they took the initiative themselves. Jonathan said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to get this thing started and God will be with us. And David said, God help me to overcome the bear and the lion. He'll deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand as well. They had the self-initiative. Gideon had to be convinced. Gideon had to be prodded a little bit. But still, God used him to win a great victory. Just one man and then 300 men, but God wasn't doing it. They weren't doing it. God was doing it. And so God called Gideon, and after a little bit of persuading, he got Gideon to take those 300 men and to carry out the battle against the army in God's way, and God delivered a great host of the Midianites to Gideon and just 300 men. But the story again reminds us of the fact that God can, if we will step out by faith and do what God tells us to do, God can help us to win a great victory. We need to have the faith of Gideon and of David and of Jonathan. Phinehas was one of the sons in the family of Aaron, the high priesthood. And you'll remember this story comes from Numbers chapter 25. And Israel had finished wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were in Moab. They were just on the other side of the Jordan getting ready to go into the promised land. But as they settled there, we see that Balaam came up against him, a prophet of God who was hired by Balak. And yet every time he tried to open his mouth and curse Israel, God put a blessing in his mouth. But we see that the New Testament tells us that even though he was unable to curse Israel, he taught Balak and the Moabites how to get Israel's soft side, we might say, how to tempt them. And they were tempted by the Moabite and Midianitish women. And Israel began to go after their gods. And because of Israel going after their gods and going after these women of the Midianites, God brought a plague among the Israelites. And in the middle of this story, apparently the plague had already begun. The sinfulness had already begun. And one of the Israelites was so bold that he took a Midianitish woman and brought her into the camp of Israel. Brought her into the camp of Israel. And there before the people was committing fornication with her. A sexual act in front of the people. And nobody acted. Nobody acted. Except for Phinehas. And he took a spear and he drove the spear through the man and the woman in the act, killed them both, and God praised him. It says the plague was stopped. God stopped the plague because of the actions of this young man who knew that something had to be done. One man acting made a difference. Now, in our lives, what we do may not be as dramatic as these stories. And yet we need to learn the lesson as we think about stories like this that God can use us. God used these individuals to win great victories and to accomplish great things. And so again, we ask the question, what can I do? What can I do? We need to be asking ourselves that question as we live before God. No, we may not be a Phinehas. We may not stop a plague because of one act of bravery that we perform. We may not be a David. We may not have to fight a Goliath, someone as well known and as powerful as a Goliath. We may never be faced with a situation exactly like Jonathan was faced with or that Gideon was faced with. And yet we need to realize, we need to understand that God has given us things to do. We need to, in our own situation, in our own day and lives, as we live before others in this world, we need to have the same level of faith, that same level of faith and determination that even in my little small world and whatever influence I have, that I can do something to stand up for the Lord. I can do something to stand up for his cause. I can do something to stand up for the truth. What can I do? Each of us have gifts. Remember, that's the first thing we need to remember. Turn over to the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we're reminded of the fact that each one of us has gifts. Each one of us have abilities, and our abilities and our gifts may differ. And it matters not whether they're big or whether they're small in our own eyes as far as gifts go. Look here in Romans chapter 12, begin in verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me, to everyone, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt with each man a measure of faith." He reminds us here for us not to think more highly than we ought to think. Sometimes there's a fine line between being conceited and arrogant and thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think, or the opposite of not realizing and understanding that we have talents and abilities that we can use. And so we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we ought to not to think of ourselves lower than we ought to either. In a sense, I'm not out of pride or not out of arrogance, but out that God can use me. And so don't think pridefully about yourselves, but also we have to remember that God can use us. And it matters not who we are, how much we know, how little we know. Some individuals who have done more in bringing people to the Lord didn't know a whole lot, but they were full of zeal. Individuals who maybe didn't know a lot, but they were full of zeal and desirous of helping others and showed the life of Jesus, the light of Jesus in their lives by how they took care of people and helped people and served people. And so it doesn't matter how big or how small we think our abilities are. God has given us talents and abilities. Verse 4, "For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another." That we are many members in one body, and we don't all have the same office. Now, in the context here, Paul was even considering spiritual gifts, but even though spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts, are not a part of God's plan for today, still, we see that the application of this still works for us, and we'll see some things he says about that. But there are many members in yet just one body. "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. Or he that teacheth to his teaching. Or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. Or he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. Or he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And so no matter what gift we might have, no matter what God has gifted us with, We should use these gifts, we should use the abilities that we have in the best way for the cause of Jesus, for the cause of the Lord, for the kingdom today. And so we have gifts that may differ one from another. If we have prophecy, no miraculous prophecy today. But he's teaching them, let each one do it according to their proportion of faith. You have a ministry, you have a service, let each one of us do our services the best we can. Are you able to teach? Then get to your teaching. Can you exhort? Then get to your exhortation. We can exhort, we can encourage, we can admonish one another. We've been talking in our lessons on Sunday morning, great lessons on Sunday morning from Wilson Adams' book to remind us of these one another responsibilities that we have with each other. And we're to admonish one another, and we're to build up one another, and we're to encourage one another, and we're to serve one another, and we're to love one another. And so we have this horizontal relationship because we are children of God, as we talked about this morning in class, because each one of us are his children, then we are brothers and sisters, and we have this relationship and this responsibility to one another. And so the one who exhorts, get to your exhorting. And the one that giveth, let him do it liberally. And the one that rules, if you are an elder, an overseer of the flock, do it with diligence. And the one that shows mercy, do it cheerfully. Are you showing mercy to someone? Have you ever had a situation where you could give and help someone and you kind of did it grudgingly? Remember what Paul said in another place, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give. He wants us to help people, but not to do it grudgingly, but do it cheerfully. And so the point is, whatever gifts we have, let us use those as best we can for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of one another in the body, these one another relationships as we have. And so we may never make the impact of a David or a Jonathan, but you can still make a huge impact to the people around you. It may be a neighbor that you invite to services. It may be a family member that you can have an impact. It may be a friend or a co-worker. It may be your children. It may be your grandchildren. I know of individuals who had a huge impact on their grandchildren. Their children were not faithful. For whatever reason, their children had left the church. And their children were unfaithful. And yet they had an impact on the next generation. And they brought their grandchildren to services. Or they had a positive impact on their grandchildren in the time that they were with them. And those grandchildren turned out, even with the influence of the parents, because of the influence of the grandparents, those grandchildren became Christians and served the Lord. And maybe you've known of situations like that. And so we can make a huge impact on the next generation. Don't give up. Don't stop trying. Don't stop showing your influence and your love towards others that are around about you in the world. We never know who's watching and who is paying attention to our lives and the things that we are doing. You've heard the starfish story. A young man was walking along the ocean, sees a beach on which thousands and thousands of starfish have washed ashore. Further along, he sees an old man walking slowly and stooping often, picking up one of the starfish after another and tossing each one gently into the ocean. "Why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" the young boy asks. "Because the sun is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them further in, they will die." "But old man, don't you realize that there are miles and miles of beach and starfish all along it? You can't possibly save them all. You can't even save one-tenth of them. In fact, even if you work all day, your efforts won't be able to make any difference at all." The old man listened calmly and then bit down and picked up another starfish and threw it into the sea. He said it made a difference to that one. Sometimes we look around about us in the world and we see all the people that need help. We see all the souls that need to be saved. We see all the sin and the corruption that's in the world. And we can become discouraged and we can feel like we just want to quit. And what good can we do anyway? There's just miles and miles and miles of starfish. What can I possibly do? And we probably can't save all of them, and we won't save all of them, because the Bible even teaches we won't, because wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are going to enter in thereby. But for the one that you pick up and throw back in, it made a difference to them. And every soul that we touch and every individual that we touch and that we can influence in our lives makes a difference to them. And we may never be a Jonathan and save thousands, or a David and save thousands because of our actions. But if we can save one, isn't that worth it? If we can save one, isn't that worth it? We can all serve. We can all make a difference. Whether it's opening and closing the building, whether it's giving someone a ride to services, whether it's fixing the communion for Sunday, whether it's picking up the building after services so that it'll look neat and tidy for the next time we assemble together, whether it's fixing a meal for someone who is sick or someone who is in mourning because of the loss of a loved one, whether it's mowing the lawn of a friend or a neighbor who is been in the hospital so they don't have to pay to have it done themselves. Whether it's just being here in our attendance to encourage and admonishing one another, or attending the Bible class and studying ahead of time and participating, and by your good comments, as many of you do, help the study and encourage the study and encourage others. Whether it be standing up for Jesus, we sing the song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the Lord. And there are times when in our neighborhoods or in our work situation where things are said, derogatory things are said about Christ or about religion, that we need to be standing up. And we may not convert the whole world, but we can say something in Jesus' defense. Stand up for Jesus every day. Maybe signing cards after services, we can do that. Maybe some of you don't realize that. We have some newer members maybe that don't realize the ladies get at the table back there in the back, and everyone's invited back there. No one's being excluded. Anyone that wants to go back and sign cards, we sign cards for our visitors and thanking them for visiting, and we prepare bulletins to send out to individual, our own members who have missed on a certain Sunday. And so that work goes on, and we get so many nice comments from people who have gotten visitors' cards and cards from the ladies at the table, ladies and sometimes the gentlemen too. But the ladies do the majority of it. And so go back and join that work and participate in that work. They'll appreciate your help. It's a small thing, but it's a big thing. It's something that makes a difference and people appreciate it. Philip is not with us this evening. I've told this story before, some of you may remember, but Philip is not with us on Sunday evenings usually. But when he first started attending with us, first started coming to church before he was baptized, and he started getting those cards. And Philip has a troubled background in many ways and a very difficult home life in many ways. But he started attending with us, and before he obeyed the gospel, he would get those cards from you ladies, and he said he would just set them up there on his dresser and he'd look at them all the time. They were a great encouragement to him. He was battling things in his family. He had struggles, and he still does. He still struggles with the attitudes and the sinfulness of the people round about him in his lives. It's a struggle. And so he needs encouragement. He appreciated those cards so much. You don't know. We don't know sometimes the impact that these things can make. And so sign those cards and be genuine. And that can be read in the comments that you write. And greet the visitors warmly. So many of you are so good about that. And so I appreciate that so much. But those of you who haven't appeared, don't hesitate. Greet the visitors. Say, my name is Ebenezer Scrooge, and I'm here to greet you at the front door. Oh, no, whatever. We're glad you're with us. That's all you have to say. People appreciate it. Greet the visitors warmly. Start a class in your home. You don't want to teach me? Call me. I'll come teach the class. You start something in your neighborhood, and we'll get going with it. Tell somebody about our Bible message, or invite someone to services, or invite someone to go to the ladies' devotion with you once a month, or attend it yourself if you've not been going to the ladies' devos. And the list could go on and on and on of things that we can do, just little things. And you never know. You just never know. Sometimes people have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because of a simple invitation to church, or because of an invitation to attend a home Bible study, or an invitation to just come and be at a ladies' devotional and to get to know the ladies and to be appreciative of how friendly and nice they were. And it leads, one thing leads to another, to them understanding more clearly the simple New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be a Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, Dorcas made a huge impact on those around her because of the things that she made for the widows and others within that congregation. You can be an Onesiphorus who came and found Paul and refreshed him. You can be a Priscilla or an Aquila. You can be a husband and wife team for the good of the cause of Christ. You can be a Philip that brought Nathanael, and later he brought a young boy that had some loaves and fishes, bringing someone to Jesus. Philip is not known for much, but he's known for bringing people to Jesus. Can we do that? Can we do that? Well, the lesson is yours. Get out your songbook this evening. This lesson was meant to be an encouragement. An encouragement to us as we think about our responsibilities and think about the fact that we can make a difference. We can make a difference. One person can make a difference. One person can have an impact upon others. Sometimes one person can start something that leads to a forest fire, we might say, the flaming up of great zeal and passion for the Lord among others. Or it just may be quiet work among friends and neighbors that leads a soul to Jesus Christ. Whatever case may be, we need to be letting our light, as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we invite you to obey Jesus Christ, to come to Him in faith and repentance. Turn away from your sins. Just simply being a Christian is not that hard. Not if you trust in Jesus. Don't think of the obstacles. Don't think of all the things that you're going to have to do or conquer in your life. Just take it one day at a time. But think about the fact that Jesus is there with God's help, victory. I started to say victory is possible. It's not possible. With God's help, it's guaranteed. With God's help, it's guaranteed. Jonathan trusted in God, and victory was guaranteed, even though the odds were great against him. David trusted in God, and the victory was guaranteed because he trusted in God. And the others that we talked about trusted in God, like Gideon. And the victory was guaranteed because one person in God is a majority. And we may never do something the size and the magnitude of David, but we can have the impact in the world around about us. Just be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected tonight.